which inspires the fire of God, the science gave back, and all went to pieces, because from that point on, they were sent to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We take it to story tonight near the end of that 40-year period, when we get to number 20. But we'll be looking at what happened at Kadesh Narva, Mount Hor, and then slightly further on, where it takes over from me in the following weeks, and we're following the progress of the children of Israel through the land of Moab, until eventually they cross over Jordan and come to Jericho. So I'll leave that there, and maybe you'll catch one or two points as we read. And looking at that, we'll say looking at me, which is much more attractive, I'm sure. And we'll now go and read Numbers chapter 20. Okay, then, Numbers 20 at this one. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, the desert of Zin is away down near the bottom there, where Simon's head was a minute ago. They came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people cried with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died, and our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of grains, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Can you imagine them saying that? And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather them the assembly together, thou and Aaron my brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand and smote with his rod. And with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the othermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through thy border. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, and the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Moriah by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there at the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now may the Lord bless us tonight, the reading of his own good word. An interesting chapter, I think, and I read it again. Different from the chapter last week, which is all about the details of that red heifer and what you did with his ashes and what these were for. This is more narrative. Narrative that touches on a number of real places. That's why I brought that map. You see, what's so different about the Bible from every other ancient book is that the Bible is rooted in real places, in real history. This happened round about 1500 BC. So if you can count, that's 3,500 years ago. But it's real. Not only is it real, there are lessons in it for ourselves. So let's just see what's in this chapter, what we can learn. I think there are four things that are very, fairly easy to see. There are deaths, there is discontent, there is disobedience, and there are difficulties. And during these four headings, I want to try and say something about this chapter. In fact, not just one death, but two, one at the beginning, and one at the end, the death of Miriam, and then approximately a month later, maybe a bit more, the death of Aaron. So, two deaths to learn from. Then there's discontent, that's what we read about from verse 2 down to verse 6. It was interesting that the discontent in this congregation is in one sense nothing new, but in another sense it is new. What I mean by that is, it's happened before during the whole wilderness journey. In fact, so far as you read down this chapter, it's nearly a carbon copy of something that happened not long after they were out of Egypt. So it's not new in the sense that they're doing something new. But what is new is it's a new group of people that are doing it. Because you will remember from what you studied in Numbers already that God said, following the disastrous episode of the spies coming back, God said, because you are not willing to go at my command, because you're not willing to trust me, you're going to wander 40 years in the desert until all this generation dies off, except, of course, Moses and Joshua and Caleb. So what's different is that this generation hasn't learned the lesson from the previous generation. And they're grumbling, they're discontented, and we'll look at that in a minute. So, death, discontent, and then most surprising of all, a lesson in disobedience. You can hardly believe that this is true. Well, you can't because it's in the Bible, you know what I'm saying? How could it be that Moses would get it wrong? 99.39% of the time Moses got it right. And it was because of just for this once, he cracked. He disobeyed God. You say, well, God not let him off. Doesn't look like it. For this one error, for this one serious error, both Moses and Aaron are not going to be allowed to get into that promised land that they were so looking forward to after these long, long years in the desert. So a disobedience of Moses. And then the bit before we come to the death of Aaron, which is from verse 23 to the end, the bit in the middle of the chapter is about difficulties in the journey ahead. They are going to move on, they're not going to be stuck in a rut, even though there have been things happened that are disappointing. They're not stuck in a rut, they move ahead, they're going on now by the comfort of Moab, that's up the left-hand margin of my map. the country of Moab is this side of these mountains, and going up round these mountains to cross into the promised land over the Jordan by Jericho. They're not going in this way, they're going in that way. That was God's plan. So they have to move on. But on the journey ahead, there are difficulties. Some folk are saying, you're not coming here. What will they do? So that's our subject for the next week. Well, let's go back to where we started. Two deaths. What can you learn from people's deaths? Now, even in our privileged day and age, we think that death is so disappointing. And when there's somebody near and dear to you that dies, obviously it is extremely sad and disappointing. Nobody would choose to look on the death of a loved one. And yet we must always remember that inevitably, because we have made of Adam's stock, death lies ahead of us all unless the Lord comes and takes us away first. But normally, death lies ahead of every human being. And it's sad, because links are broken, people miss those who've gone away, and those who've experienced it know that better than I can describe. But the Bible tells us about deaths, about people's deaths, so that we can learn some lessons. And often with funerals, you think about people who've gone, and you look back on their lives, and you thank God for certain things in their lives. And I want you to use that just for a minute about Miriam, and then about Aaron. So imagine, if you can, you were at Miriam's funeral. Now, I know you weren't, and I know there are many people who were there, probably very few. But if you were at Miriam's funeral, what would they say about her? Well, there are four or five references to Miriam in the books of Exodus and Numbers. Not many, considering that she was Moses and Aaron's older sister. Very few things are said about her, but what's said about her is interesting. First time you read about her is in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses was born, when he was put in that basket in the river Nile, and when his life was in danger. Miriam, we remember her as a sister who cared for her brother. When you go to your sister, would you like to be known for that? A sister who cared for a brother. But when we brothers go, would we like to be remembered as brothers who cared for sisters? So that's one good thing about Miriam, a sister who cared. Actually, in Exodus, her name isn't even given. She's just called his sister. So she didn't do it to get, what shall I say, a medal or a lapel. She just did it because that was what she had to do at the time. Come forward now a little bit more. Maybe, well, a fair bit more than you think about it. Because Moses was 40, and then he was 40 again before they came out of Egypt. So this is nearly 80 years have passed. Miriam is 80 plus. And the next time you read about her is in Exodus 15. When you see her not so much as a sister, but you hear her as a singer. After Moses and the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, they all sang that great song you can read in Exodus 15. And then at the end of that chapter we read that Miriam also took a timbrel and she sang, and the woman with her sang, and they rejoiced together. And you notice they sang the same song as Moses sang. The words are the same. So she's not only remembering a sister who cared, but remember a singer who contributed to the praise of God's people. Would you like to be known as that as well? So would I. Good to contribute to what's for God. Whether it's in the singing or in the serving, whatever it is, how good to contribute. And Miriam was a sweet singer. She used her voice for the honour and glory of God and the benefit of God's people. So that's two references in Exodus. The only other two references I can find are in Numbers, one where we've read tonight and the other one in Numbers chapter 13. It's not so good. Numbers 13, you'll remember because you've been there. She's a sister, but this time a sister who complained about her brother, joined with Aaron and complained. And it was supposed to be about Moses' wife, but if you look carefully at the reading, I think the complaint was, you know, that green-eyed monster called jealousy. So she's used her voice to help God's people to praise God's name in Exodus 15, but here she's misusing her voice to talk disparagingly about her brother, about one who is serving God. That was a shame, wasn't it? Now, usually at funerals we don't talk about people's bad points. It's all kind of rushed over, but God doesn't. He makes it all clear. Our lives are weighed up accurately. Of course, there's something else in Numbers 13 that we're reminded about Miriam. Not only was she a sister who complained of her brother, but consequent upon that, she was smitten with leprosy. So she was a sufferer. A sufferer who caused delays to God's people. Remember, she had to be shut out of the camp for a period of time before they could move on. And she had to reap the sad consequences of what she did wrong. And that's a lesson for us too, isn't it? And actually, this episode of Miriam and the leprosy was highlighted as something that God takes a serious view of. Because in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is Moses rehearsing all this to all the people before they enter Canaan, Deuteronomy 24, he says to them, "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way, after he came out of Egypt." So what happened to Miriam was not only a problem for her and a problem for the nation because they were held up, but it made people understand that God wasn't taking an overlooking view of anything that went wrong. However, here we are in Numbers 20, the last reference to Miriam that I can find in the Bible. And she's a sister who died and was buried. That's all it says about her. She died in Kadesh and was buried there. Her life was over. What she did for good and for bad is recorded, it's not forgotten. And here we're learning from it tonight. One of the two deaths that took place at this point on the journey. Well, since we're talking about deaths, let's go to the end of the chapter now and we look at Aaron. I wonder what they said about Aaron at his funeral. If you'd been there, what would you have? What would you have heard? Well, first of all, they might have said, "Our dear brother Aaron, we don't hope to be with the Lord, and he was the ripe old age of 123. Well, none of us have reached that yet. Don't think we will. But he was certainly an aged brother of Moses. Although he was the brother who was older than Moses, apart from that one episode that I've had in number 13, there was no sign anywhere else that Aaron ever wanted to get one up on Moses. He was content to be Moses' companion, Moses' friend, and there he is now at the end of his journey. And actually, anticipating a little bit, Aaron's death is recorded at the end of this chapter because he too is not going to be allowed into the Promised Land. Because of his part in the disobedience of Moses at this episode of the water of the rock, God said, "Neither you, Moses, nor you, Aaron, are going to come into the Promised Land." So Aaron dies. But what would we say about Aaron? Well, there's maybe just half a dozen references to Miriam in the Old Testament. But if you look up at concordance, there's reams and reams of columns with Aaron's name in it. I didn't count them, but there's a huge number of you people with gadgets that count people's names in the Bible. Well, you can count them up and let me know something. But Aaron's name occurs again and again through both the Pentateuch and later, and in the New Testament too. Anyway, some highlights of Aaron's life. Beginning again in Exodus. First of all, I would say Aaron was a man of eloquence. The Lord said to Moses, "Take your brother Aaron, he can speak well." Remember, Moses was sent to Pharaoh, he wasn't very keen to go, and he says, "Oh God, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak." Right, says God, "Don't let that be an obstacle. Aaron, your brother, can speak well." And Aaron used his voice to speak for God. In fact, to do a very difficult job, to confront the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt and say, "This is what the Lord says, my people need to be let go." So a man of eloquence that could speak well, that wasn't afraid to confront the mightiest monarch of the day with the word of God. Wonder if we can speak well. I mean, speak well of Christ. That's the big thing, isn't it? To speak well of Christ. Then we will not all eloquent, or what the verse said, a bit tongue-tied at times, but we can all speak, somehow or other, we can speak for Christ. Then as you come further on in Exodus, after the brother in Egypt, we find Aaron somewhat in another way. Again, one good and one bad, but the good one is that Aaron is a man of influence. I'm thinking of the time when Amalek came out to fight against Israel. And Moses says, go and fight in the valley, and I'll go up on the mountain and pray. But because it was a long prayer, and sometimes long prayers are fine, not in the meantime, but long prayers are fine sometimes, Moses held up his hands when he was praying. And because his hands were up for so long, you know your muscles give way, old men do anyway, and his hands hung down, except Aaron and Hur held up his hands on both sides. A man of influence for good, supporting the prayers of God's people. Isn't that good to do? Isn't that good to do, to support the prayers? Well, you can support the prayers by coming to prayer meeting. You can support the prayers of God's people by continuing to pray after the prayer meeting and praying in your home. Here's something else that's worth looking for. Not just being eloquent, but being influential for the right reason, for the things of God. But sadly, when you go over a few pages, Exodus 32, you find them an influence for evil. Do you remember that tragic situation? Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the law from God. He'd been gone so long, the people says, we don't know where this Moses has gone. And they came to Aaron and said, why do we not make gods that will lead us, because Moses is a spear? And instead of Aaron being a man of eloquence and saying, no way, instead of Aaron being a man of influence and saying, no, come on, that's not the way forward, Aaron said, okay, let's do it. He yielded to the pressure of others, and it led to disaster. So Miriam wasn't perfect, and Aaron wasn't perfect. So we can learn from the good points and from the bad points as well, that our influence needs to be an influence for good. But then the big thing about Aaron is the third thing. He was a man of eloquence, he was a man of influence, but actually, the thing you remember most about Aaron, he was a man of prominence. He became Israel's high priest, the first of many high priests in the land of Israel. He was prominent, you couldn't miss him. He was dressed in a certain way that you would know it was him. He was distinct in his appearance, in the dress he wore. He was distinct in the things he did, the office he performed. He went into that tabernacle to serve God, to worship God, to lead the worship of a nation. And he did that for many years. He did that all through this wilderness journey. He did it during the first bit that was successful. He also did all these 40 years that was, in our view, unsuccessful. He never stopped caring for God's people, bringing the worship to God. But now, end of Numbers 20, he dies. And his son takes on his office. We notice his son gets his very clothing. And his son takes up his office. Eleazar comes next. Well, you know the obvious lesson from this, don't you? It's a lesson that's taken up in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews says, these old high priests from the Old Testament, they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. They were mortal, same as we are. And the day came when they would die. Here's the day come that Aaron dies, aged 123. And he dies on the top of Mount Hor. And Eleazar takes over. But, dear brother, dear sister, we have a high priest whose office will never be relinquished, who continues ever, who lives to the uttermost and supports to the uttermost all who are on their way to God through him. Praise God tonight. We don't have any change in our high priesthood. The Lord Jesus continues the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the context of our chapter, that's the two deaths, Miriam and Aaron. Just in passing, and it was an interesting thing at the end of the chapter, Eleazar got these robes off his father. It's So Aaron's robes were passed on to Eleazar. And I was thinking about Elijah's mantle that was passed on to Elisha. And I was thinking about Paul's cloak that was thrown passed on to Timothy. And each of these shows us the importance of, in our day, succession of people to serve God. As one generation goes and another generation comes, how important that us older folk are able to pass on something to younger folk that will be valuable, that will be useful, that will continue the work that God has begun. Well, that's maybe more than I meant to say about these three deaths. So let's move on from deaths now and look at maybe a worse subject, discontent. From verse 2 to verse 6, we read about the discontent of the congregation. As I said to you, it's a new generation which is repeating the sin of a previous one. And actually, they will do it again when you get to chapter 21 next week. I know you take up this chapter. In chapter 21, you'll hear them saying, verse 5, neither is there any water. They will do it again. So this is not a one-off. The thing that spoiled the whole wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan was God's people's unbelief, God's people's constant complaining. Murmuring is the words often used. Let's make sure, as the New Testament says, remember, let us not murmur as some of them murmur. Let us not complain as some of them complain. We have so much to be thankful for. Anyway, just a little bit briefly, these folk, verse 3, you can hardly believe what you read. They prefer death to the difficult days of having no water. Can you imagine that? Death. That's what they said when I heard it a minute ago, when they made the golden calf. They said, well, let us go back to Egypt. Here they're saying, wish we died like the others died. And maybe that thing they're thinking about was sin. Many of them died under the judging hand of God for their sin. Anyway, that's what they said. And they murmured against, first of all, it says, against Moses and against Aaron. And on this occasion, I don't actually see that they murmured against God, but they did murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And what do Moses and Aaron do? They go out from the presence of these people to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fall on their faces. What do you do when people criticize you? What do you do when things go wrong in your life with others? Well, here's what Moses and Aaron do. They take it to the Lord in prayer. And we read that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Not actually, we read that three times in the book of Numbers. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. On each occasion, when there was something seriously going wrong, God appeared to them in his glory, as if he would console them and strengthen them. So Moses and Aaron go into the presence of the Lord, and then the Lord speaks to them. And the Lord says, well, take this rod, gather the assembly, go and speak to the rock, and from that rock there will flow water that will satisfy the need, the thirst of this great congregation who are saying all these discontented things. So God, this time, provides in his mercy and in his grace for such a discontented people. But mind you, again, I'm anticipating it won't always be like that. When you go to chapter 21 and they complain, you know what happens then? God sends fiery serpents on them. Sometimes even God's patience gets exhausted. But just now, God says, Moses, Aaron, take the rod, speak to the rock, water will come out. And what happens next? Well, this is the bit that you almost wish wasn't in the chapter, but it is. Instead of Moses doing exactly what God told him, he got totally, dare I say it, exasperated. He snapped. In a way, I have a lot of sympathy for him. I don't think I could have stood all that. But anyway, the Bible says that Moses instead of speaking to the rock, spoke to the people. And he spoke to them in rather a harsh way. He says, "Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Clearly the man was at the end of his tether, but nevertheless, the Bible says he spoke inadvisedly with his lips. They were provoked, the Bible says, but as well, but provoked though he was, he spoke to the people instead of speaking to the rock. Mistake number one. Mistake number two, he smote the rock with the staff, not once but twice, instead of just speaking to it. Now to us that might appear trivial, but not in God's way of things. When God tells people to do something in a certain way, God's people are expected to do it just in that way. So when this happened, well, yes, the water came out. The poor hungry, the thirsty folk, and the beasts drank. They were all satisfied. The people of Moses and Aaron, God now speaks to them again. He says, "You didn't believe me, you didn't trust me, you didn't sanctify me before these people. Therefore, you will not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them." And he called the water Meribah. You can see it on the map where it is. But the name Meribah means the waters of strife. And because of Moses' disobedience, there were serious consequences. Severe consequences. Neither Moses, nor Aaron, nor Miriam either, which is now dead, were able to enter the promised land. Just if we'll read this one, it's worth comparing or contrasting the two episodes that we've compared already. In Exodus 17, not long after they came out of Egypt, they were at a place called Rephidim, that's way early on in the map. And there, the people were thirsty. And there God said to Moses, "Take your staff and strike the rock, and water will come out." And Moses did exactly that, and it happened. But you see, this is different. Actually, those who know the Hebrew language tell me there's a different word for the rock on both occasions. The one in Exodus 17, that one I'm talking about now, means the bedrock, the cliff, the bedrock. And that is smitten so that people will be blessed. And, can you see it? It's a picture of the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus came down to earth. And where on Calvary's cross, God's rod fell upon him for our sin. And he was put to death once, and once only, once and for all. That was right. But now we're at Kadesh, near the promised land. And the word for rock here means an exalted rock. It's like an outcrop of rock, away high. And it was to be spoken to, not smitten. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted, who is, as we've seen, our great high priest, available for us when we speak to him. He doesn't need to be smitten again. He doesn't need to be stricken again. We just need to speak to him to sustain us and give us the water of life for our onward journey. Nearly finished then, I hope you're with me. Two deaths, disobedience. So I have two deaths, discontent, disobedience, and now, finally, just a quick look at difficulties in the journey ahead. Verse 16 to verse 21. They're not going to stay at Meribah. I mean, the memories of Meribah aren't good, and they're moving on. And so verse 14, Moses sends messengers to the king of Edom in the territory that they're about to pass through. And very politely and very reasonably, he says to the people of Edom, "Please can we go through your country? Please can we have a smooth passage through your land? We promise to use the king's highway. We promise not to trample on your vineyards or do any damage. And if in fact any of our cattle drink of your water, by the way, we'll pay for it, no problem. Only we just want to get through your country because we are on a journey to the place where God's taking us." And Edom says, "No." Now, God had given them manna and quails from heaven for all these 40 years, even the 40 years of disobedience. God didn't stop caring for them. But in addition to the manna and the quails from heaven, They needed water from that. They needed to get going through on their feet. So Edom, who in one sense was a brother, at least he was a relative to Israel, to Jacob, he says, no, you're not getting through my country. He refused what to us would be both a polite and a reasonable request. So what does Israel do? Well, they don't take their own way. They don't say, we're coming anyway. They didn't want confrontation. Later on, you'll see that's how they dealt with it, but not this time. Israel turned away. In 21 verse 4, next chapter says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to get past the land of Edom. So Israel didn't seek further difficulty. It was difficult enough just keeping going, but they didn't make it more difficult for themselves by entering into a needless confrontation with somebody who was in some ways their brother. So what will we do? Less difficult enough without making it more difficult. There are times when, as the proverb says, discretion is the bitter part of valor. There is no point of, as they say again, hitting your head of a brick wall. Sometimes your best option is to take a detour, is to go another way. It might not be the easiest way for you, but it will turn out to be the best way. So, two deaths, discontent, disobedience, and difficulties on the journey. Pretty true to life in February 2017. May the Lord help us to learn lessons. May the Lord help us to live lives that will honor Him, that will help others. May we be preserved from discontent and from disobedience. And as we face the difficulties of the way, let's trust in the Lord to lead us by the right way, to avoid confrontation and avoid unnecessary problems, and move on until we reach our promised land of glory. May the Lord bless His word and encourage us all. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks for Thy goodness to us tonight. We give thanks for Thy word we've read from. Bless it to us all, we pray. And as we leave this place, may we carry with us not only a sense of Thy word, but also a sense of being in Thy presence to pray, and may we continue to pray and bring to Thee others and their needs as we've done already. And so we call upon Thee, and we bow in Thy presence tonight and worship Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace. We give thanks most of all for our Saviour, the one who died on the cross to save us, the one who is now exalted in the glory, and is our great High Priest to see us on our way and take us safely home. We commend ourselves and one another once more into His care and into His keeping, and give thanks in His precious name. Amen.